Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who is their sake, for him who their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, though Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word of the Lord.
I'm Johnny Christina, the lead pastor of Christ Church Vienna. So glad to be with you this morning as we continue looking at 1 and 2 Corinthians this summer. So you guys know one of the story tropes, one of the kind of ways of framing a story is a hero's journey. The movie The Odyssey is kind of tracking that almost explicitly, the hero's journey. Often in a hero's journey, something sudden happens and the hero realizes, and this is not the Odyssey, they realize who they really are. They realize, all of a sudden, they realize they're a great wizard or they are the Jedi. But there's another way that this happens, which is a remembrance of who you really are. It's you forget, you walk away from, you drift from your foundations or what you're really made of. You turn away from it or you just don't realize the implications of it. And you need to remember who you really are. You need to remember that you are the Lion King, or that you really are the richest man in town, and you do have a wonderful life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is asking that sort of a question. Have you forgotten who you really are? What's happened? Do you guys have amnesia? Did you forget? Did you forget who we are, Paul and the rest of the apostles? And did you forget who you are? Because you have forgotten the gospel and its implications for your lives. We read this in the end of the passage that we read this morning when Paul talks about receiving the grace of God in vain. We appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Corinth, not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's saying, have you forgotten? Because when you forget the grace of God, what you started with, it has implications. And you can shipwreck your faith. One of the stories in my family is, you know, we all have family lore, is of my grandmother. My grandfather and grandmother have died a number of years back. But they grew up in the Depression, got married pre-World War II. And my grandfather taught my grandmother how to drive. She had never learned how to drive. It was not very common, and they didn't have cars everywhere. So he taught her how to drive, and this is how he did it. He took her out into an empty parking lot. It's a good idea, right? Got her behind the wheel, kind of taught her everything to drive. And what is she? She has this entire parking lot, and so she is starting to drive around the accelerator, the steering wheel, and then slams straight into the only thing in the entire parking lot, a lamppost right in the middle. So it's almost like, look, you have this entire parking lot. Drive anywhere except for right here. And she drove straight into it. My grandfather's head went through the windshield. They didn't wear seatbelts back then. And that was the end of her learning how to drive a car. Did you receive the grace of God in vain? Paul asks. You became a Christian, but have you shipwrecked your faith? As Paul says in 1 Timothy, of two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith. That means they had faith, but they ran it ashore. They drifted, the winds blew them, they weren't steering. Or as Jesus warns the apostles or the disciples on the night before his crucifixion, and he says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you that you will not fail or turn back in the day of trial. There's some way in which you could be driving around in a big, empty lot, and if not paying attention or forgetting where the brakes or steering wheel are, go straight into a lamppost with your faith. The Corinthians were a mess. We've seen this all summer. They were a mess, especially in 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians is only written about a year later. And at this point, they're now being swayed by, as some commentators talk about, super apostles, okay? So there's not really that they were super apostles. They were teachers that had come in. They were teaching a false gospel, but also claimed to be great. They were kind of very boastful. They were full of the rhetorical tools of the day. And they were being swayed by these super apostles. And the Corinthians seemed to still be under the influence of their culture's values, being moved by what mattered to Greek Corinthians. And so Paul says to them in a warning, essentially, in verse 2 of chapter 6, first citing from Isaiah 49, which John Cross just read for us, and then says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today. Make a decision with what you're going to do with your faith, guys. Do not turn back. Do not fall away. Do not make shipwreck of your faith. Do not run into a lamppost. Remember what Christ has done for you, who you are in Christ, and begin living for Him and Him alone. And that's the rest of what that section is talking about in chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Let me go ahead and read the beginning of that section, which begins in chapter 5, verse 11, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So he's talking about those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. That's the end of verse 12. These were what the super apostles, these kind of false teachers that had come in there, were doing. They were guys who were concerned with outward appearance and not the heart, right? It's very clear he says that. What they valued, what mattered to them, what they were living for was a very Corinthian thing. Status, how you were viewed, honor in a public and honor and shame culture, the approval of others, that's what they were living for. That's what they valued and what mattered to them. And that Corinthians were being influenced by that. They were devaluing Paul and his followers because they didn't match the same rhetorical flair, the same outward capabilities that these guys did. They didn't carry the same status and honor. And that feels very foreign to us. We don't really think that way. But today, I think we still value outward appearance over everything else. It may not just be physical appearance, but that's a huge part of it, but it's kind of our presentation of ourselves, right? We value that over heart. In her book, Ashes to Ashes, Jen Wilkins says, for most people in the West today, aging is worse than death. We try to stave it off using everything we possibly can, our exercise routines, the things we're eating, and then all the surgeries and all the things that we can do so that we look younger. Because what could be worse than looking old? I'd rather die. We're a culture that's shaped by influencers. You know this. The average age of an influencer is not 70. It may be 17. They're young. And the value of most influencers on all of your social medias are appearance and mocking humor. The content is generally vacuous, if they're making arguments, they can be easily disproved. But they win followers, including us, and they shape us, what we think matters, what values. And in today's social economy, we've all learned, especially if you're under 40, you have learned how to be a brand ambassador for yourself. The choices you make are about brand ambassadorship for me. But even if appearance, outward appearance, and those sorts of things aren't really influencing you, if you've kind of lived outside of that, we still all in the West today, all people live by comparison. And you will compare yourself, you will value yourself, you will value things based on whatever matters to you. You will seek status, approval, worth in something. And whatever it is, you'll compare yourself to others and try to build yourself up. Paul says, in the gospel, we think entirely differently. He says in verse 12 and in verse 11, we are not commending ourselves to you. And verse 11, the end of it, what we are is known to God. We are not commending ourselves, and what we are is known to God. He tells the Corinthians, look, we don't need your approval of us. We have God's approval, and that's all that matters. He's not worried about meeting expectations or trying to impress them or even worrying about being misunderstood, needing to defend yourself, you know. He cares about God's opinion of him and no one else's, which is why he writes at the beginning of this section, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. He's living not to impress them, but to persuade them, which means he has concern for them, right? He's motivated by concern and love, not trying to compare himself to other people, not trying to compete with them. And in trying to persuade them, he's not trying to win them to approving of him. He's doing it out of fear of the Lord. And he wants them to know that same fear. What motivates him is that he operates before an audience of one. And that fear of the Lord is actually grounded in the final judgment. There's four therefores in this whole section. Whenever you get a therefore in the English, you're supposed to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. So it usually means go back one verse. So at the beginning of verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. The therefore goes backwards to verse 10 of chapter 5, the end of it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing this fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. We live, we act in light of the judgment day, that there is a judge, and we want other people to know about it as well. Paul is saying, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't have to fear others' view of us. Only God's view of us. We live for an audience of one. And he's telling the Corinthians, so should you. So should we. But how do we do it? How do we live for an audience of one when there's so many other things competing, telling me what I should value, who I should live for? We need to remember who we really are. So that means remembering the gospel, what Christ has done, and its implications for us. And the first thing we get in the very next section is that God loves us. It is the love of Christ that will transform us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ directs, guides, it is our fuel and the direction in which we're going. That we need to know, believe, actually believe, not just kind of head knowledge, but know, actually believe, experience, rest in, and live out of what Christ has done for us and his love for us. Let the gospel shape what I am doing and believing and how I view myself. To know and rest in, I am loved, full stop. The love of Christ is revealed in those very next verses. When we read, how was the love of Christ revealed? That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. You know, the many commentators note that this is probably a hymn or a creed. So we say the Apostles' Creed and we sing hymns. In the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you often have these sections of scripture that were probably well known to the Corinthians and to the other churches. Almost like I might say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a hymn that's known by many American Christians and ones around the world. Or I say, Our Father who art in heaven, or I believe in God, the Father Almighty. These are hymns, creeds, things that are known. This section was probably something that was known by the church. It was describing the essence of what God has done for us. In fact, one of the commentators noted that this section of scripture is so full, so chock full of soteriology and Christology. What does that mean? Salvation and who Christ is. Basically, the essence of the gospel. This is so rich and full of it. And this is one of those explicit sections where it says to us in verses 14 and 15, Christ is the representative for all humanity, so that what God does through Christ crucified and risen becomes effective for all of our sake. That's what he's saying right there. He died for all, therefore all have died. And when he says all have died, it doesn't mean we've all died physically, but through Christ's death, we have died to the power of sin and death and the law. They no longer need to control us. The first Adam, by his sin in the garden, led us into sin and death. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, leads us into grace and life. And so we live for him now. Paul underlines that because of what Christ has done for us, we now live for him who died for us. The goal of life is to serve, love, please, obey Christ and him alone. And of course, the implications of that mean we need to love others. But we live for Christ so that when we try to love others, we're seeking Christ's good for them, not my good for them. Christ's good for my kid, not what I want for my kid. You know, you can't truly love others if you need something from them. And we need something from people if we forget who we really are in Christ. We need their love, their approval, their happiness. We need to know who we are in Christ to love well. And Paul continues to remind us who we are. We're not just loved, we are also reconciled by God in Jesus Christ. In verse 18 and 19, he writes, "All this," talking about the gospel, the transformation, "all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." And verse 19, the top half, "that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." So not only are we loved, we are reconciled, but here's the, to say that we are reconciled means that we need to be reconciled. And that's a relationship term, right? There's several ways in which what God has done in Jesus Christ is talked about, like redemption, justification, atonement or propitiation, and reconciliation, which is only used in Paul, is talking about a restored relationship with God. It's being brought back into a place of shalom, harmony, wholeness, oneness, unity with God. But that's implying that there was enmity. The opposite of reconciliation is enmity or hostility. The gospel says this very clearly. By nature, we are at enmity with God, or as Paul says in Romans, and he lays out a bunch of it in Romans, by nature, we are enemies of God. By nature, we are enemies of God. That all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. That every one of us is under the wrath of God justly. No one seeks God. No, not one. No one does good. Therefore, we cannot save ourselves. We need to be reconciled. But we struggle to believe this. And part of it is, I mean, especially in an area like this, you guys are pretty good people. Kind of rule-following citizens, you know. Your sins aren't that bad. And that's how we think about it. we think of our sins like kind of our struggles. Oh, I lose my temper some, or I have these issues with whatever, and I'm a little jealous, or I have lustful thoughts, or, but I'm not as bad as. That's not what the gospel says. It says, regardless of whether what you have done is a crime or just in your thoughts, that we are all enemies under the wrath of God. No one does good by themselves on their own. No, not one. We cannot save ourselves. We like to think about we need Christianity to sort of help us along the way. Or once you become a Christian, you start to lose sight to how much God has given us in Jesus Christ. We think it's about a self-improvement project always. We're kind of, I just kind of need to get myself back in order, kind of back to church, back into the Bible, you know, like kind of doing push-ups more or eating better food. But what the gospel makes clear is that our situation is not you need to get back in shape. It's like this. It's, if you have fears of flying in airplanes, we all do, don't worry, except for some of you who are strange. But imagine you're in an airplane, and right as you're getting up to go to the bathroom, kind of the window blows out, and you get sucked out at 30,000 feet. Okay? No parachute. So what's your self-improvement project there? How are you going to save yourself? Start flapping your arms. Maybe by the time, before you hit the ground, you'll figure out how to soar, how to kind of make yourself into, you can't. You're done. Aside from a miracle from God, you are done. Your whole falling life is happening before you. What Paul is saying, what the gospel says, what's clear about our state is all of us are falling without a parachute. You cannot save yourself. It needs an act of God. And that act of God is Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is not something we do, it's something God does and has to do for us. Verse 19, again, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We are forgiven, restored to peace with God through Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross. And this becomes even more clear in verse 21 when he talks about righteousness, because reconciliation and justification are both tied. In verse 21, Paul writes, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." This is the gospel so clearly laid out. The sinless one, Jesus, took the place of sinners, us. God put Christ in our place so that we might stand in Christ's place. In and through Christ, we are loved, reconciled to God, and considered righteous, in right standing with God, as if we've never sinned. That's God's view of us. God's view of you and me is you are as holy and just today as you ever will be in heaven. Now, you're not that way. That's not how you live, nor do you feel that way ever. You mess up all the time. But God's view of you is you are right. From now to the end, even if you don't feel that way, you are a new creation, he says. Therefore, this is verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is an amazing statement. The new creation is actually about the end of time. The new creation is when God comes again to restore all things and bring justice and shalom to the entire universe. It's when Christ returns to renew and restore all things. It's when eternity happens. Another way to talk about it is heaven. And Paul is saying that's already happening in you if your faith is in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation already. You and I, if your faith is in Christ, we are heaven breaking in, incarnate in you. The gospel changes everything. Our status, our identity, our purpose in life. It has profound implications on our view of life itself, on our view of others. and our view of ourselves. And Paul makes this very clear, jumping back into another section, when he talks about how we regard others. In verse 16, another therefore is there. From now on, therefore, and this is referring back to one of the other gospel declarations, from now on, therefore, in light of the gospel, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. What does he mean by that? Christ's death and resurrection radically altered Paul's perceptions of himself and others. He's saying, regarding somebody according to the flesh, we no longer view anyone from a merely human point of view. That's how to describe that. Paul is saying, all my views of what matters, what's good and bad, my view of others and my view of myself are now seen through the lens of the gospel. Paul is saying Christians do not evaluate others or anyone, including themselves, according to the standards of the world. The Corinthian standards, right? The Corinthian standards were outward appearance and rhetorical ability. In America, or today in Northern Virginia, let's say Northern Virginia, it's maybe also outward appearance. It's not rhetorical ability. I wish it was. We should evaluate everyone on the basis of rhetorical ability. It doesn't matter. No one cares. It's career, wealth, your kids' success. We evaluate one another on the basis of busyness. Like, we're always comparing who's busier. We don't really say it out loud, but we like to say the things, oh, so busy, I can't, oh, I don't have time. You will evaluate others on the basis of whatever you value most. Your body, theirs. If brains matter to you, intelligence, degrees, being liked, it will shape your view of others. Whatever you value most will be how you evaluate others and yourself. And Paul is saying your view of others and your view of yourself should be according to Christ. What he has done and accomplished for us defines us and how we view others. But if we forget what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ, then you know what happens? People become big and God becomes small. When people become big to us and God becomes small to us, then we will act out of comparison, a neediness, or fear of them. Fearing people damages us. It stops evangelism, truth-telling, walking in faithfulness to God. It causes us to manipulate or hide things. But in Christ, we no longer need to look to others to warm our hearts because we are loved, accepted, approved by God in Christ because of what he has done. And there's great freedom in that. There's freedom in the gospel of not living in fear or comparison or measuring up or neediness to other people. The Christian who's truly resting in the gospel, who remembers who they are and lives out of that place, can say, I don't care what you think of me. I don't even care what I think of me. Because I know what God thinks of me. And that's all that really matters. And then I'm free to view others, anyone, everyone, according to the gospel, which means I can view them with compassion because I see that they are sinners in need of Christ, just like me. I can view them with grace and a generous spirit because I have received generosity and grace that I did not deserve. I did nothing. Christ did everything. I can extend grace to others. And I can view others with love and a desire for them to know the love of Christ for them and not a competitor that I have to beat. And then I can truly represent the one who has given everything to me and be his ambassador as I am called to be. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. An ambassador in the ancient world was sent by a king to another kingdom and king or representative to deliver the king's message and represent the king precisely. An ambassador didn't go to another king and sort of paraphrase what the king said. The ambassador doesn't go in and sort of add some flair. He just represents exactly as the king wants it to be said, does exactly what he's told to do, and goes in the authority and power of the king, only representing him. It's the opposite of our brand ambassadors of self that we live in today. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. This is integral to what God is doing in this world. How is anyone rescued from falling, right? It's that God has intervened in Jesus Christ, but the way they actually receive that intervention is by hearing and believing. That's how they become reconciled, new creations, forgiven, and experience the love of Christ, by receiving and believing the good news. That's what we've been entrusted with, the message of reconciliation. That means to be a Christian is not just to be nice or a good person. It's to deliver God's message, to represent the true king. And that means representing all of the good news and the bad news. It's representing that all have sinned and are under the wrath and judgment of God, that every one of us is by nature enemies with God and needs to be reconciled. And it's representing the good news, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was in our place, and we can be reconciled, forgiven, new creations, citizens of heaven, loved now and eternally because of grace. God alone affects reconciliation, but how does he make his appeal to the world? Through us. Through us, he makes the appeal, be reconciled. If you today are here and you're drifting, the winds of your career, your kids, the approval of others, busyness are pushing you along, find the brakes, find the steering wheel, do not run into the lamppost. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked. If you're struggling today in doubt, with your own sin and shame, just feelings of self-worth are just really low, remember who you are in Christ. You are loved, reconciled, righteous, a new creation. That's how God views you. And if you've never believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, now, today is the day of salvation. Receive the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, one day we will all stand before Jesus Christ our Lord. We will stand before him as a loving Savior or as judge. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came to reconcile us to the Father. Through your death for our sin, you have given us life, hope, redemption, and we are new creations in you. You've given us the freedom to enjoy that, to walk in the depths of your grace and mercy towards us, and to live out of that freely in relation to others. Let your good news sink once again deep into our hard hearts, our drifting minds, our doubts and struggles, to break in with the healing, resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.